The first epistle of John and chapter 3. First John, and actually I want to read the last verse of chapter 2. Now before we begin our reading of the scriptures again this morning, I want to make a little diversion to the assembly as such here. We were here some time ago on a Wednesday night, and we mentioned about the outreach activity that is before us this summer, not so much as other brethren have talked about in different meetings, but we have received permission from the First Nations Committee, as we did last year, to attend what is called a First Nations Elders Gathering. I first remember encountering some First Nations people in 2005 at Vancouver's P&E outreach, and the lady and her adult daughter came into our booth, and she told us, my wife and I were the ones she happened to come over to, and she told us that she was from a community where a lot of the teenagers and young people were into drugs and drinking, and that generally speaking, it was just chaotic with the way that the young people had been going on. And she asked, could we supply some literature for her, take back to her people, as she called them. And to make a long story short, we did that. We sent some literature up from International Bible House to the community. What I found out after a while was an island community called Kitkatla, that is about 2 hours west and south of Prince Rupert. And I sent up some calendars later on in the fall and never thought much about that area any longer until in 2006. I didn't think about it, and 2007 is when I had a hemorrhagic stroke, so that kind of changed my life. But in 2008, my wife and I felt that maybe we should try to go north into northern BC and visit this First Nations island community. And there's a lot of rigmarole went on, but anyway, I did eventually talk to the chief of the band, a man called Moody, and he made it clear that if we wanted to come, we could have space to set up a literature display. So anyway, we spent 3 days on that island, and at the very same time that Elizabeth and I were on the island of Kitkatla, there was in Prince Rupert a First Nations Elders Gathering that is a common occurrence amongst the First Nations people in this province. And I inquired more throughout that winter. I got a hold of a man that was knowledgeable in these things, and he said, well, the new one in 2009 is going to be in Terrace. And so we worked with the assembly in Terrace. They wrote a letter to the First Nations Committee. And after quite a bit of prayer and time, word was received back that we were welcome to come to the First Nations Elders Gathering and set up a Christian literature display. And they managed to give us a very clear and very prime location. And we had a wonderful time. Over 4,000 First Nations people registered at the Elders Gathering. And we inquired further about 2010. I did mention probably to some here that I think it's going to be in Kamloops. When I inquired further, that wasn't the truth. It was actually going to be in Salmon Arm. And that is coming in about 10 days from today. It'll be a week Tuesday. Well, actually, on the Monday, the 11th of July, will be a registration and setup day. And then there's going to be the 12th is a Monday. And then the 13th, 14th, and 15th is going to be the First Nations Gathering, and we have received permission from their committee to come. And so I did mention when I was here the last time that we would appreciate if some of the believers from the assembly in Kamloops here could be interested in coming over to give us a hand. So there's not much need of help on the Monday, and then on the Thursday it ends at noon, so it's only going to be 2 full days and half a day on Thursday. I mentioned probably in the meeting as well as in private conversation that if from the assembly here there were some that like to come, We don't need a big crowd. It's only a table we have. We haven't got a thing, anything like the P&E. Don't think it's a great big deal like that. It's only a table. It'll be right inside the arenas themselves. The Sunwave Community Center is where we're having it. It's on the east end of Salmon Arm, and on the south side, it's the rec center for the community. And I did propose, if there wanted to be some organization of believers from the assembly here to come, you could come for 4 hours, from 11 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock, or from 4 o'clock in the afternoon to 8 o'clock at night. And so I'm going to leave that with you. I'm just going to remind you about that. That will be about a four-hour shift. There is another brother and his wife that will join Elizabeth and I as well. But if the assembly believers, a few or whatever, would like to come, let us know, and we'll certainly try and work out the arrangement so that you can be there and spend some time talking to these people that God has brought us in touch with. We made contacts on Kitkatla. Some of those, they came over to Terrace, and we're hoping that some more and others will likely be with us at the Salmon Arm Center as well. And for all the believers here, it's something to pray about, and that God may give us favor with the First Nations people, and that through the literature and through conversations between ourselves and these people, we might have the joy of seeing some understand what salvation is about. Just like the seeking sinner in Acts chapter 8 was brought in contact with a seeking servant, and the story that was unfolded to his ears by this servant is about the suffering Savior that ultimately gave his life upon the cross to put away our sins. Now, we're going to look at 1 John, and we'll just take a bit of time here to read through the verses that are on our heart. I will just mention in opening that John, in a sense, parallels Moses, in that Moses began in the Bible with five books that God allowed him to write by inspiration. And John, in a sense, concludes the New Testament by his contribution of the Gospel of John that bears his name. And then three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then, of course, the book of the Revelation. In the Gospel, John writes that wonderful account as an evangelist. It deals for believers with our past. And the theme is the truth of eternal life. And then the epistles that bear his name, he writes as an elder, as a mature man. And he writes for truth and details in the present. And the theme of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John is the theme of eternal enjoyment. And then last of all, we get the book that's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just the revelation, but it's the revelation of the Jesus Christ. He writes that wonderful writing as an exile, put away for his faith and for his service to his Lord. And it deals with the future. Future events unfolded in that tremendous writing. And he speaks of the great theme of eternal glory. So let's read together in the second chapter of John. Because what my little thought is this morning is really a checkup list regarding the divine birth. For a lot of us, that experience has occurred many years ago. And yet, you know, it's not a bad thing every so often for our Christian life and our spiritual enjoyment to be assessed and just see how we are doing in the great blessing of God's salvation. God has made us partakers, as Peter says, of the divine nature. There's something different that's happened in a person's life who has come to Christ. Now, for some of our audience this morning, it may not be so long ago. And so it's not a bad thing to come to a point in your life when you likewise say to yourself, now, I wonder, am I really, truly born of God? Is there any way that I can tell that I'm really born of God? Well, let's read here in 1 John 2, it is, and verse number 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So in our checkup list, One of the first ingredients that John writes about in this family letter. You see, his letter to the that bears his name, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, is in fact written to believers. It is a family letter. And John writes tremendous teaching and truth that is vital for the well-being and spiritual maintenance of his people. In 1 John, he writes to all believers as a family letter. 2 John, he writes to a godly mother about her family and their home. And 3 John, to a godly young man and to the assembly. He warns about dictatorial leadership inside. So John has a wide range of writing that has graced the New Testament. And so in verse number 29, John says, "Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." In other words, one of the outstanding characteristics in the life of a true believer in the Lord Jesus is that we are recognized as a child of God by possessing identical features of our father. You know, I remember not long after my father died. My father died back in 92, but I remember going over to the Port Alberni Assembly sometime after my father had passed away. And I didn't know it at the time, but the saints told me after the meeting, he said, "Your father and mother sat in the very seats that you and your wife sat in today." And they said, "Your father, just like you this morning, your father got up and he never stood in front of his chair, but he leaned against the handle. He sort of relaxed himself and leaned over," and he said he did the same thing. And they said, you know, it's not this pair of glasses, but another pair of glasses. He said, "Your father are the same type of glasses." And he said, "It reminded our hearts all the visits of your father and mother to us here in Port Alberni." Well, you know, I told him, I said, "You know, that's not a bad thing. I like to hear that kind of stuff. I'm glad I look like my father." I mean, my father was not any hunk, but anyway, I share with my father the characteristics that really are of a father. And that is why when we are part of the family of God, isn't it wonderful when somebody says, "You remind me of my Lord. You live like my father would expect us to live." So I ask you this morning, each one, young or old alike, do you have any features in your life that remind others, in all their skepticism and all their criticism, that there in fact is in flesh and blood, men and women, and even boys and girls, that bear some marked spiritual resemblance to the Father on high? And I'll tell you, that would be a very credible statement to have said of any Christian. They are mine one of the person of the Lord Jesus or his Father in heaven. And you find out that when it comes to our born-again experience, it includes the Trinity. Born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So our new birth experience, putting us in fact and then into the family of God, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the new birth experience is performed by God, who places us into the family of God. But then you see in chapter 3 of Gospel of John, we have this truth: that born of flesh is flesh, but that born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again of God, of the Spirit. And in this verse here in 1 John 2 and 29, the first time it's and only time it's ever mentioned, it says, "Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness lives a straight up and down life. A life that is lived for the glory and pleasure of God is in fact born of him or born of Christ." So the Trinity is involved in this divine work in your soul and mine. We need to let a skeptical world know something by our life and by our conduct that we in fact belong to one above it all in heaven that has brought us into his divine family. And someday we're going to be in the presence of God, the Son, and the Trinity bearing witness of the tremendous work in our hearts done in our souls as well. And then we have in 1 Peter chapter, we are born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And so we've heard today as well about the value of the scripture. My father, another comment from my father, he said, you know, it's amazing in God's reckoning with individuals that he allows things to happen just at the right time. I mean, the eunuch could have been reading maybe back in Isaiah 3 or 6 or towards the end of the book in chapter 60, but it's amazing when the servant was guided from a revival where he had been working down to one man in the desert. This seeker after what is right was reading in the very chapter that contains such lovely teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why when we're born of God and born of the Spirit and born of Christ by the Word, we need to understand the Word that brought us from darkness into God's light is still the food, the milk of the Word that we need to feed upon to grow and to make progress in divine things. Now let's move quickly now to chapter 3. Is there any water in the building? I don't see any water on this. This needs a glass on it. Could somebody maybe at the back just get us a glass of water? Thank you very much. Chapter 3, and we'll read a second text here regarding the checkup for the divine birth. Whosoever is born of God doth not practice or doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, one way to understand a verse of this nature chapter 9 is the word commit. It doesn't mean that one sin and that ends my salvation. We are saved with eternal salvation. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. So the biblical teaching in this day and age when many don't believe it, that the assembly seek to promote as they go to their Bibles for their truth and teaching is the fact that we are once in Christ and Christ forever. And we thank God for the reality in every heart. When we've been born of God, we have a salvation that is eternal. And we are born and will be able to enjoy God's presence and God's heaven when life is over. But here, John says now, whosoever is born of God doth not make sin a habit. You see, in the world, the unsaved sin habitually. It is a lifestyle with them. I remember hearing a man some time ago in a position of an entertainment man. He was a man of the world. And I was very, very struck by the use of foul language in a public setting. And I don't believe perhaps the man really realized how vulgar his speech was. You see, with somebody unconverted, as someone has said, they take to sin like a duck takes to water. And that is why their life is revolving around carnal things and natural things. And they look at life just as something to enjoy, forgetting God, many of them, and going on just in their own sinful ways. But with a Christian, you see, sin is a mistake. A sinner is awakened by the words they use, or sometimes by the conduct they're engaged in, or the way they present themselves. They realize that isn't credible for a person who bears the name of Christ. For a Christian means I'm one of Christ's, and I seek to live for him, for his honor and glory. Thank you, Les, very much. So the second thing of the list is that there is no habitual sinning. A Christian longs to live a pure life, a life that's glorifying to God, whether it be at school or at college or in the workplace, in the home, and even in the assembly. There needs to be a resolve in one's life to live a holy, set-apart life, to praise and honor the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember some years ago visiting a home of a person that had professed to be saved, And another brother and I dropped in, and we had a little conversation. And the more we talked, the sadder she got, until she burst out in tears. And I said to her, her name was Ruth, I said, "Ruth, I'm sorry if we said anything that's upset you this morning." She said, "No, it's not that." But she said, I've done something in my life as a Christian, and I feel that I'm no longer saved." So I didn't want to extract it, but she did. She said, "I swore this morning. I carried a platter of meat out of my fridge, my grandmother's platter that I had received from her. The thing broke in pieces on the floor." She said, I swore." Well, I said, "Ruth, you know, I have been a neighbor of your family's for some years." I said, "You more or less used to swear as a habit." I said, "I've heard you curse on the weather and curse on God and curse on the wind and curse on ever." I said, "I don't remember ever seeing or hearing you upset by that." I said, "Why do you think you're upset this morning?" Well, she said, "I don't know." I said, "Ruth, you see, the thing is, when a person is born of God, they're a child of Jesus Christ by faith in Him." And I said, "The fact you're upset is an evidence that, in fact, the divine nature is within you. And that's been grieved by your sin." And I said, "You need to confess that to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And I said, "Ruth, the fact you're upset is an evidence that you probably are truly saved. And once confession restores lost communion with your Heavenly Father, you'll find your life will be much more fragrant and well-pleasing to God." And so I'm saying this morning that if there's ever things in your life as a young Christian or an older Christian, we're not immune from this temptation that comes in the world to give into the flesh, or to be occupied with the world to the extreme, or the devil as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And that, as a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 5, is to Christians. So we're a marked enemy of the devil who seeks to trip us up and bring us down and have us lose our testimony and the joy of the salvation that God has given to us. But I trust, in fact, that we will be honorable and realize that sin is something that will ruin us and leave us wasted. But God wants, perhaps from the conference you're at this year, a life of testimony from all that profess to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be a witness wherever you are found 7 days a week, living a life that delights the Father and is magnifying of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look down to verse number 14. We have another one here that is very important. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So we have had practicing righteousness as a hallmark of a child of God. No habit of sinning, another feature in the life of those that belong to Christ. Here, John tells us that love for other Christians is an evidence of one having passed from death unto life. So I want to talk about your love life. Do you love the Christians? I'm not saying, do you love a Christian? That's another subject altogether. We're talking here about the affinity that a believer has with others that name the name of Christ, others that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that gather in His name and to His person. And you are perhaps a member of the assembly, maybe for a short time, maybe for many years. But you see, we need to manifest our divine life by the divine love that is inherent in every soul that has been born of God. And so it's nice when I want to be with the Christians, when I enjoy the meetings with the Christians, and I enjoy going to conferences and getting involved in various other aspects. I remember when I was in my last year of high school, I had told my father, I said, "No, I can't go tonight because I have two big exams tomorrow." And I thought that was going to solve the thing. But after my parents had left and gone to the assembly prayer meeting, I thought, you know, I can trust God no matter what's going to happen on the morrow. So I put on my shoes and on my jacket, and I had quite a ways to go. I ran, And in order to get to the hall quicker, I had to go across a man's field, which I promptly got my shoes muddy, climbed the fence, my good duds, and got in the meeting about 15 minutes late. And you know, I thought, I'm glad I've come to be here with the Christians. I prayed about my exams. I got the best marks I had all year in the two courses that I was taking and the exams that I had from that. So here's an example in somebody that was young in those days, maybe 17 years of age. And that can happen to you as well. You can acquire a desire to be found in the company of the Christians for the brief time that they are together. And you know what? God may just stir your heart and give you some wonderful interests in divine things. And your life, whether you're a sister or a brother, your life can have a witness amongst other young Christians. And that's what they need today, is young Christians that are examples by their word and their walk and their ways. And they live a life so that other young Christians see how they're living their life, and they would be interested in following. And you may be a tremendous example in your assembly, maybe at school. Take your stand at school and tell them, no, I don't go there, or I do this because I'm a Christian. And let them know where you stand and in whose service you are laboring. And you're honoring the name of the one that has saved you. Because remember, the day or the night you got saved, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why we must acknowledge the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one we trusted, but we trusted him in order that we might serve him. We might live for him. And that is why in our hearts, we must crown him Lord of all. And in all our ways, we acknowledge him. Know that he will direct our paths. And so a true child of God has a love for others who also love the Lord Jesus. And if you don't see any love in your assembly, and that's oft said by individuals, but you know, if you haven't got it, you bring it along to them when you come amongst the saints. You bring a little bit of love. Give somebody a hug. Tell people you appreciate them. And encourage those that speak. And when you or exercises a brother, stand up for the Lord and give something of encouragement so that there might be that love manifested even in the attitude between one and another. And you make a place of warmth and a place of joy because you love the brethren. Now let's move on. I want to go now to chapter 5 and verse number 1. John writes here another hallmark of a true believer. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. And so we have fourthly now that a true child of God in fact is one that has believed that Jesus is the Messiah. That you have come to understand the tremendous person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that began long before Bethlehem. He says in John's Gospel, I came down from heaven, not through mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was not here as some miracle worker or just some good example. He was here as the Christ of God. And when he came from heaven, he was on a mission to serve his Father. And he came to go to the cross. Just think about it. The blessed Savior that we worship and we love to serve is in fact the one that stooped from the realms of the beloved in the glory above into the world that his hands had made. And he lived to die. He was born to die and went all the way to Calvary and there offered himself as a fit sacrifice for sinful man. And he provided salvation, the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I wonder, is there anything too great for you to do? Or do you feel sometimes you don't want to sort of get too public with your faith or don't want to make too much of a witness of your life? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, I was born of God. And so on earth, if you ever had something magnificent done to you, I remember a man had gone through many doctors over some years of his life, trying to get his vision restored. Nothing seemed to ever work until one day he was told about a famous doctor in the large city of New York, in the U.S. of A. And he went to see the doctor. And the doctor said, "I think I can help you, friend. You come and I will do my best with what I understand of your condition." And through his work of that doctor, the man received his sight. You know, they say he spent days on the street corners of that fair city, telling people of this doctor and how he made me see. He said, "I was blind, but the doctor made me see." You see, the man was so grateful and so thankful for what the doctor did for him, gave him his eyesight again. Can't you understand the value of letting others know something of the Lord Jesus Christ that has brought satisfaction to your heart? And you want to share that wonderful message and just say, "Listen, what's happened to me is God has, through Christ, brought me life eternal, and I'm saved." Let people know that. The greatest way to communicate the gospel amongst people is when an individual that has been saved tells in his own words and in simplicity the story of his conversion to Christ. You'll make others want to know more about it. Be surprised how people will want to know more of what has changed your life. That is why there's credibility in a life that is lived for God. And when in fact we know we are saved because of a heart belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life then is radiating something of that new experience. When in fact I'm saved and want to share that story with the world. Now let's move on. Number 5 is down at verse number 4. It says here, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So you see, we know that we live in the world. We're not of the world, but we're placed in the world. And we're here to be doing business for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, some of you know this experimentally. Others, maybe you're dabbling in the world and you're not really aware of where this could lead. But you see, the world, in fact, is a good servant, but a poor master. That's the enemies that we experience in our Christian pathway. There's the flesh, the internal enemy. There's the world, the external enemy. And there's the devil, the infernal enemy. And every day we live as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, it's wise for us to know our enemy and to know whose side we're on. And I think of young David back in 1 Samuel. David was a young boy in his early beginnings with the flock and serving his father and being involved in the family, the youngest of all the family of boys and 2 sisters. But you see, there was a day when, in fact, he fought the bear out there in the hillside. And he defeated the enemy. He also slew the lion and defeated that enemy. And that's something that every Christian has to face in their Christian life. There are enemies that are seeking to turn us aside from separation, from being conformed to the world, unto conformity to Christ, making my life useful for Christ and for God. And so you see, we know that the world longs to get your strength and your energies and your interest. And it's especially crucial in young years when there is such a full-on attempt by the world to mold us into their thinking and their attitudes and their lifestyle. You're called to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But as far as the world is concerned, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you." And so we have to be very careful in our energy and our time. Someone has said that time is the devil's workshop. We get busy with things in our time that is going to mar our credibility and our testimony. And this just doesn't belong to youth, although I speak to youth today. Some have come a long ways to be here. We're glad for others from the community. But you see, the devil will try to get you busy with sports and busy with work and busy with other pursuits. And some of them are legitimate. There's not maybe wrong as far as the actual activity, but it's the energy that you expend on things that will only be for time. When you'll be using your time to do well in school, that's a good thing to do well in school. But then as you look to the future, if you're spared and the Lord tarries, look to the future to see which life you can live that will bring most delight to God and be most useful to God. That in all things, He might be number one. He might have the preeminence. Diotrephes in 3 John, he loveth the preeminence. He was exalting himself in that assembly to the point of division, of preventing folk from coming into the assembly and putting others out. That's a person who is full of themselves. And they're only wanting a name for themselves. They've got no thought of exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul writes in Colossians that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. And so I trust, as we realize that there is a world out there that wants youth with their health and strength and for their years that they can spend serving the school or serving the society. But you want to make sure that in all things you are doing something that delights the heart of your God, and you want to make your life count for eternity. Now, last of all is chapter 5 and verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So the sixth one of our little checkup list here has got to do with purity, keeping our life pure. He says we know that whosoever is born of God doesn't make sin a habit, doesn't practice sin. But begotten of God, he keepeth himself pure, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And so the challenge goes out to our hearts. Am I living a pure life in my thoughts? Am I living a pure life in my habits? Am I an honorable example to others of what it means to live for Christ? Well, John concludes it. The number of man, showing to us that there can be pure minds and pure lives live in an impure society. This world is corrupt, and things aren't getting better. They are, in fact, getting worse. No matter what politicians tell us about the economy, we find this world is more open to vice and sensuality and sexual appeal. And all these things are characterizing our world. And the longer we live, we're going to see perhaps more degradation and willful sinning. When all the time the Christian is to walk a holy life, a life, in fact, that honors the holiness of the God we've come to know. And it is in the realm of possibility that a Christian, young or old from the conference, can in fact make a decision. I'm going to refrain from things that have taken my time and my energy. And I'm going to resolve under God to live a life that will make others realize that there's reality in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So check out the list of what John has unfolded for us in this family writing to his children. And he speaks to those that are young, and so we covet the youth for our Lord Jesus Christ, but mums and dads and seniors among us as well, there is every possibility that there can be gains made for God in this present day and age. And it begins with you, and it begins with me.